Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers. We come today to Romans chapter 4. What a tremendous passage. But before I read our verses today, which will basically we're going to speak from chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 25, I want to clarify for you the biblical context of what we're about to talk about today. In fact, when you look at Romans chapter 4, you have to ask yourself, what is the place of human works, the law, and living by faith? What's the relationship between all those two? Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 12, that Pastor Jeff spoke about last week. Doug spoke last week at this campus. But in that, it talked about how Abraham was the main character. King David was supporting character to all that. And they talked about how Abraham received extra credit, meaning he had righteousness credited for his faith. And that was not given to him on the basis of the law or the basis of circumcision, but because of his faith. And the great takeaway from all that is that Romans chapter 4 is more about doing more about believing than it is about doing, and that's very important. And that we have to understand the importance of believing God, and the importance of believing God is not simply about our salvation, but it's beyond, even toward the future. And so here's a question I want to propose for you today that I think is a very important question, and I really hope it will excite your spirit. Would you like to have a big enough faith? A faith that is so big that you could call the things into existence that do not exist already. I mean, would you like to have that kind of faith? That kind of faith that is so big you could call into existence those things which do not exist already. And that's why this morning I'm going to speak to you on the following topic. But it's not a topic, it comes straight out of the scripture because this is an expositional message. And that is big faith that calls things into existence that do not exist. Big faith that calls things into existence that do not exist. I want to start by reading one verse in this entire section. It's chapter 4, verse 17. In chapter 4, verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. This is to Abraham. He is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed. Now, Abraham believed in whom? In God. Now, then he's about to define what he believes about God. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Now, the Bible says that Abraham was the father of many nations. Now, let me ask you, would you agree that's big? Say, that's big. That's big. And then he was the example of faith in the scripture according to what the Bible says. So that's big faith. I mean, do you agree? That's pretty big. That's big faith. And Abraham believed God. And here's what he believed about God. He believed that God could call the dead to life, and God could call things into existence that do not exist already. That's the kind of God that he believed in. And listen carefully. That's a faith that's so big that Abraham's faith was in that kind of God. Now, there are 2 life experiences of Abraham we're going to build this message on today because they're straight out of the text. And the first has to do with the following, God's covenant with Abraham. It's the first life experience that we're going to talk about here is God's covenant with Abraham. Now, Pastor Doug talked about that a little bit last week. It's called the Abrahamic covenant, but it's God's covenant with Abraham. Now, we're going to read about that covenant in chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. So get your Bible, open the Word of God, and then in a moment, we're going to go somewhere else with it. But look with me carefully. Chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would inherit the world, notice what happens, was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. In those who are of the law are heirs. Faith is made empty, and the promise nullified. In other words, if we are made righteous through the law, then that means that our faith is empty, and that means then that the promise of God to live by faith is empty. It's no good. It's canceled out. Why is that? Because the law can't produce that, because the law produces wrath. You know why the law produces wrath? Because where there is no law, there is no transgression. But what the law does is the law shows you where you come short in your relationship with God. The law shows you your need for Jesus. No one can fulfill the law other than Jesus Christ himself. He came not to fulfill it, not to do away with it, but he came to fulfill the law. Because we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, not upon the law. You see, law reveals sin, and sin deserves God's wrath. But notice what verse 16 goes on to say. Verse 16 says, this is why, you ought to circle that word why, this is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee to all the descendants. Listen about descendants. Not only to those who are the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith, meaning they have the same kind of faith that Abraham has. He is the father of us all. And look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed. And then, listen carefully now. What kind of God did Abraham believe in? Listen to me today. You will never have any greater faith than what you believe about God. Amen. And let me tell you what Abraham believed about God. If you have a pen, have a pencil, I want you to take it out and I want you to mark it in your Bible. I want you to underline these words. If you don't have any one of those, try mascara. I don't care what it works. Or highlight it on your e-device. Abraham believed what? What did he believe? He believed the God who gives life to the dead. And in a God who calls things into existence that do not exist. Wow. What a powerful phrase. What a powerful phrase. The first 12 verses of Romans 4, they're not about works, not about law, not about circumcision as a sign. But even in chapter 4, verse 1 through 12, it's by faith and by grace. Chapter 4, verse 13 says it's not by law, but by righteousness that comes by faith. Chapter 4, verse 14 says our faith is made inoperative and empty if it is about the law. In other words, why in the world do you need faith if you're going to operate by the law? Because the law is going to deserve the wrath of God because it's going to show us we're sinful. So therefore, the law reveals sin, and when sin is revealed, God's wrath comes. But if there is no law, there is no sin. That's a powerful phrase there, because that's why we need to create laws in a nation, and those laws will show us where the boundaries are. It will show us where the boundaries are and where we need to stay within the boundaries to be obedient. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. While the promise is by faith in what? In God's grace. And God's grace is inclusive for anyone who has faith. Because the law excludes people. The law condemns people. Now, I'm going to give you a phrase here today that explains all that. It's a simple phrase, but it's a powerful phrase. It is a profound phrase. And I want it's going to be on the screen for you. And I want you to write it down if you're taking notes. Here it is. We are a gospel people. We believe the gospel is inclusive, not exclusive. What's the gospel? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. What do we believe in to believe the gospel? That Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's what we believe in the gospel. And anyone who believes that, they can have the gospel. They can have forgiveness of sin and Christ in their life and eternity when they die. And we believe the gospel is inclusive for all people. The gospel does not exclude people. Are you with me? The gospel never excludes people. Jesus died for the whole world. It's not exclusive, it's inclusive. The gospel wants all people. That's why we need to do all we can to take the gospel to the world. In chapter 4, verse 17, it talks about how Abraham is the father of many nations. And then it basically refers to that glorious promise over in Genesis 12. You remember the promise given to Israel? To the creation of God's people in chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis. Look at it on the screen. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God took them to a land. Are you with me? To a land. And governments of the world can divide that land, but let me just tell you, there's coming a day when God's people are going to get the full lot of the land that God promised them. And I will make you a great nation, the Bible says. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Look at chapter 12, verse 3. This ought to be our foreign policy, and it is our foreign policy, because our greatest ally ought to always be Israel. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. With all the peoples on earth, we'll be blessed through you. All the people will be blessed through you. Abraham is the father of many nations. That's not only a reference in relationship to chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 of Genesis, but even greater because it expands way beyond the Jewish people because it's offered by faith in God's grace. It's through God's grace we become spiritual sons, spiritual daughters of God. And we're even encouraged to know that Abraham is the model of that. Abraham was the model before the law. That's why circumcision came. And God is way beyond circumcision, way beyond the law, because the gospel is inclusive for all people. Now, years ago, we used to sing this little tune every now and then, not a whole lot. But some of you might remember it. You remember this little tune? I got to even look at my words on it. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Y'all get that? That came from Romans chapter 4, verse 17. But let me just tell you, it's not simply on the basis of anything other than Jesus Christ and Him alone. You see, when God chose the Jews, or God chose Abraham to be a blessing to the people, these people became known as Jews. Are you following me? Now listen carefully. And God's big plan is to use the Jewish people to be a blessing to the world. Now, why is that so, and how is that so? Follow me now. It's not so because they're Jews. But the Jewish people gave us Jesus Christ, who was a Jew. But it's not about bloodlines. It's about His blood that was without spot or blemish, who was the Son of God as well as a Jew, who died on the cross for the sins of the world. And that is who we place our faith and trust in. And so God's covenant points us ultimately to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. You say, I don't know about that. Well, look at the next verse I'm going to put on the screen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles. That's everybody who's not a Jew, like us. Justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham. We've never thought about that. But the gospel was proclaimed to Abraham even ahead of time of Jesus. Saying what? All nations will be blessed through you. Not you literally, but through who will come through your people, the Jewish people, who is King Jesus, who's there not because he's simply a Jew, but because he's the Son of the living God, fully man. So the gospel is the gospel of Jesus, death, burial, resurrection. The gospel came to the Jewish people on what day? Anybody remember? What day did God give the gospel to the Jewish people? When did he give it to them? Come on, think. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. It was not until Acts chapter 10 that the gospel went beyond the Jewish people to the Gentiles. That's us. And we are living representation of that. And the birth of the church took place in Acts chapter 2. So what we have to understand is the gospel is inclusive. It's not exclusive. I want you to read this, and I want you to see this, and I want you to grab a hold of this. I'm going to put it on the screen for you because I really want you to understand this. The gospel is not received because of a bloodline or because of the law, but the gospel is received by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. It's supposed to be right there. You see it? The gospel is not received because of a bloodline. The gospel is received by faith in Christ alone. Very important. In other words, we don't receive the gospel because we are a Jew or not a Jew. We receive the gospel through faith alone in Christ alone. And I promise you, we were all over the land of Israel. And I can assure you, the vast majority of the very people in this world called the Jewish people who are now returning to the land, preparing for the end. Let me just share this with you today. They do not believe Jesus Christ is the absolute Messiah. They believe the Messiah is still coming. But we believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And one day we'll come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a second life experience in Abraham's life. And it's about God's provision to Abraham and Sarah. We're going to read about it in chapter 4, verse 18 through 25. It can be supported through various parts of the book of Genesis. But look with me to Romans chapter 4, reading verse 18. He believed. Let's stop right there. Now, what did he believe? Look back at verse 17. What did he believe? He believed that in a God who could call the dead to life. Now, let me just ask you. Do you believe in a God who can call the dead to life and who can call into existence things that do not exist already? Yes, I believe in that kind of God. Now look at it. He believed, and then he gives this profound statement, and I want you to rectangle this, underline this, highlight this, hoping against hope. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Hoping against hope so that he became the father of many nations, according to what has been spoken, so will your descendants be. Look at verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead. Now, why did he consider his own body to be already dead about the promise? Well, since he was about 100 years old. And also the deadness of Sarah's womb. How old was Sarah? She was 90. He did not waver. Oh, what a powerful verse. Look at verse 20. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise. In other words, what was God's promise? That through him, the nations would be blessed. And yet they hadn't had a baby. Therefore, they had a problem. He was 100, she was 90. That's issues. But was strengthened in his faith. And he gave glory to God. Verse 21, because he was fully convinced. Oh, another profound thought. Hey, listen, get out your mascara, ladies. What God has promised, he was also able to do. Amen. What God has promised, he was also able to do. I've told you for years and years and years, God means what he says, and God will do what God says he will do. What God has promised, he was also able to do. Look at verse 22. Therefore, when you see a therefore, what do? You stop and you look and see what it's there for. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. It was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him, who Jesus, our Lord, was raised from the dead. He was also delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Wow, what a text. How powerful. You say, what does all that mean, Ronnie? So glad you brought it up. Romans 4:17 says what? I believe in a God. This is what Abraham said. I believe in a God who can call the dead back to life. And I believe in a God who can call things into existence of things that do not exist already. Now, let me give you the context that makes this so powerful. The situation was grim. Grim. Bad. You see, here's what Abraham and Sarah dealt with. Follow me now. They had a personal problem in their family, and the personal problem in their family and in their marriage was infertility. Sarah couldn't get pregnant. In fact, it became such an issue in her marriage that Sarah finally said, here, take my handmaiden and have sexual intercourse with her. Maybe she can have a baby. And she had a baby. That baby is called Ishmael. It was nothing more than a person's attempt to fulfill a promise of God. There's a whole different level on Ishmael I could talk about, but that's not the purpose today, because you would be shocked in what I told you about it. But Abraham and Sarah had a real battle, and that battle was infertility. She could not get pregnant with a child. Now, I want to stop right here today, and let's get real. We have many, many couples all over this auditorium, all over who will be watching on television, and all who will be watching online today. And many, many, many couples, when you put them all together, all across the Cross Church campuses, who are battling infertility. They want a baby. Many of them are dying to have a baby, but they can't have a baby. They're under doctor's care and trying to create a situation, hopefully, where she or he can deliver in order for a baby to be given to the marriage. We've never been in that battle. So I proclaim to know nothing about how extreme that battle is. But I've been with couples. It's a real battle. It's very disappointing. The expectation is created great. And when that expectation is not fulfilled and realized month by month, there is devastation in those marriages. And they have to fight through that battle. I don't mean fight through the battle, but I mean they got to fight through that incredible challenge in life. So you be sensitive to families who deal with that issue. That was no different for Abraham and Sarah. They battled infertility. How grim was the situation? It was so grim that he had a 100-year-old man. Are you with me? Who happened to be married to a young woman. She was 90. They couldn't have a baby. Time was ticking. Her womb was barren. The Bible says her womb was dead. But yet Abraham kept believing God, because he believed in a God who could call the dead to life and who could call into existence things that do not exist or things that do not exist already. And he did not waver in his faith, because he knew God would do what God had promised. Through you, meaning through your loins, the nations of the world will be blessed. Ishmael wasn't good enough. That wasn't God's will, wasn't God's way. So what do you do when it's that way? You remember when God told Sarah she was going to have a baby? Anybody remember that story in Genesis? What did Sarah do? Huh? She laughed. Well, God showed up. And then in verse 18, here's a man who knew God was going to bless him through his own loins. And he was going to do it through God's woman for him. And her womb was barren. It was dead. So this 100-year-old man and this 90-year-old woman, notice what it says about Abraham in verse 18. Abraham believed, hoping against hope. Wow, what a phrase. I tell you what, that is a very powerful phrase. Let me just call all my staff up here today on the stage, and I want to ask you what that phrase means. What do you think? Let me tell you what that phrase means, hoping against hope. When there is no intellectual capital to support the issue, and when there's no evidence circumstantially, I am going to hope. Hope against hope, meaning all hope tells me there is no circumstantial evidence that a 90-year-old woman can get pregnant when she's been completely barren and dead in her womb. And there's no intellectual capital existent in modern day or in ancient day that would ever support that Abraham could get her pregnant at 100 years of age. So hoping against hope is when there is no evidence intellectually to support it or circumstantially to give it credibility, I'm still going to believe God. That's what Abraham did. I'm hoping against hope. There are people all over this audience today, man, you believe that something's going to happen. It's never happened, never happened, never happened. And what do? You give up? I don't know. I think you need to hope against hope. We're going to talk about that. You see, when you had that issue and you share that issue, everybody around him thought he was crazy. Because he hoped in hope, even with a 90-year-old barren wife. It reminds me of another story in the Bible over in the New Testament. Do you remember the story of the virgin girl by the name of Mary? A young teenage girl, the angel appeared to her, Mary, you're going to have a baby. How can I have a baby? I've never had any sexual intercourse. I'm engaged to be married to Joseph. There's no way I'm going to have a baby. We've not had any sexual experiences together. How can I have a baby? Well, you're going to be a virgin girl. And I'm going to give you a baby. And then she asked a question. Could have been the same question that Sarah asked. Could have been the same question that Abraham asked in the depths of his spirit. I promise you, it was the same question that the world would ask. Because the world asked you. And you know what the world asked her? Or what she asked the angel? How can this be? But ladies and gentlemen, we serve the God of how. Amen. He knows the end from the beginning. And Luke 1:37 says what? For nothing will be impossible with God. That's what God told her. And the Bible says she believed the word and went out and did it. Praise God. Man. That's the kind of God Abraham believed. Romans 4:19 says he did not weaken in his faith, even when he knew he was 100 and she was 90. How do you not weaken in your faith? What a statement about a man of faith. Because his faith was not in circumstantial evidence or intellectual capital. His faith was in a God who could take the dead and bring him to life and call into things into existence that do not exist already. Chapter 4, verse 20, he did not waver because he was not divided in his own mind. That word wavering means to be divided in your mind. When you're wavering in your faith, that means, well, will God do it? Will God not do it? Will God do it? Will God not do it? Is this going to happen? Is this not going to happen? Is this going to happen? Is this not going to happen? This is what it says. He did not waver in his mind. There was no division of spirit, but his eyes was on the promise God said, and I will believe God. Wow. Man. Now you know why he's the father of faith. The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 20, but he was strengthened. He was strengthened. And he was empowered in his faith, and he gave God the glory who was able to provide. He didn't get discouraged. Sarah's going to be okay. God's going to provide. Sweetheart, I'm 90. The world says, you're nuts. We're going to believe God. Praise God. We're going to make it through it. Chapter 4, verse 21 says he became fully convinced. That means that he was completely confident that God, who had promised him, was able to do it. Abraham knew what God said, and he wasn't letting go. The tenacity of his faith is daring and bold. Man. Chapter 4, verse 22. He received extra credit because God gave it to his faith account. Why? Because he believed God even when there was no reason to believe God, and he was given righteousness. Abraham had big faith, but not only was it for Abraham, according to verse 23, but it was for all who believe. All who believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. All who believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. All who believe that Christ and Christ alone is the Savior of the world. Chapter 4, verse 25, he was believing Jesus was the one who was delivered up to the cross, dying in our place and dying for our sins, who was raised from the dead and came to set us free. Why do we believe that? Because we believe the gospel is inclusive. The gospel is inclusive. The gospel is for all people who believe. And the gospel only becomes exclusive when you choose to not believe in the gospel. But the goal is always inclusivity to all who believe. The gospel is always inclusive. In closing today, I want to give to you something, because I'm about to apply this to your life in a way that many of you need. In fact, the response in our service at Springdale was, wow. Three characteristics of big faith that cause us to believe God. That God can bring into existence some things that do not exist already. Let me paint the picture. There are people all over this worship center, all who are listening today and watching online, all who will be watching on television and beyond. By the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds in our Cross Church Fellowship. They're facing hopeless situations. Hopeless situations, for example, a family with cancer. Or with some disease that does not only debilitate them, but also a disease that will one day take their life. We have people all over our campuses that have those issues. We have people all over our campuses who have children with special needs that they would never will anything but great for that child, but that child challenges them in their needs. But yet they know that child is a blessing of God, and God has given to them that grace blessing, and they feel so fortunate to have that grace blessing, but they would have to be honest with you, it has totally changed their lives and totally changed their families and their schedules and their thoughts and what they had never imagined. So what do? Some of you might have a son or a daughter or a dad or a mom who may be away from God and there's no hope at all. They shake their fist at God like God doesn't even exist, and yet they were raised in church. They know better. They say they're saved, but yet they don't act like they're saved. So what do we do in all that? I don't know. There are people all over this audience today, I promise you. Their marriage is dead. Their marriage is dead. They're not divorced, but their marriage is dead. There are people all over the Cross Church campuses by the dozens and the dozens and the dozens that live in dead marriages. They don't share a bedroom any longer. Or the very bed they share has a dividing line in it, and they haven't had any kind of sexual activity between the two in years. You say, you're crazy. Let me just tell you something. No, I know what I'm talking about because I've dealt with a lot of people through the years. It's real, real, real life issues. Deader than dead. That's what their marriage is, even though they're not divorced. There are people all over this room today who have finances in a pit. I mean in a pit, a total pit. That debt seems bigger than Dallas, Texas, that I flew through last night. There are people whose career appears to be gone. Their business is a failure. Their future is uncertain. and their future's on life support, and they do not know what that future is. There are others of you who are facing transition that is not appealing at all. It's tough transition. It's impossible to make that transition. And there's no hope whatsoever at all relating to it, except you got this pastor today who talked to you about hope against all hope. So what do we do? What do we do? Listen carefully. I want to ask you to choose to do three things. One, believing God. Choose to be a man or a woman or a teenager who is about believing God. Believing God. And the key to believe God and keep on believing God is that you believe in a God who could give life to the dead and could call things into existence that do not exist already. Believing God. Believing God is not some passive activity. Believing God is now. If you want to have big faith like this, you have to be about believing God. You've got to abound in believing God. You've got to flourish in believing God. And as I said earlier, you got to live and you got to walk in Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And then choose to have unwavering faith. Here's where it really gets challenging. Refuse to let your mind be divided. Believe God with unwavering faith means you're going to have hope against all hope. Even when the circumstantial evidence say you're crazy, there's no intellectual capital whatsoever around you to give it credibility, you're going to believe God because God put something in your heart. God showed you a text, God made you believe it, and you walked in it. Now you're not praying any longer because you lost your hope and you lost your faith. But now's the time God's calling you to hope against all hope. It's not a matter of the intellectual capital around you, or it doesn't matter on the basis of the way you feel or the circumstantial evidence, but you have to have unwavering faith, hoping against all hope, giving God the glory continually, living confident that God will see you through. And that's all possible because of the third thing, and that is it's about receiving grace. Grace, the grace to walk through it, the grace to have faith, the grace to get through it. And even though I don't deserve it or I don't work for it, that grace is given to me. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something today. I had over 100 people who traveled thousands of miles and spent thousands of dollars so they could do one thing ultimately, that they could have their faith supported to such a degree that on that final Friday morning, they walked into a tomb that was supposed to have a man present by the name of Jesus Christ, but that tomb has been empty for over 2,000 years ago since the angel declared that the stone has been rolled away and Jesus is alive and Jesus has been raised from the dead. And I want to tell you today, this dead son named Jesus was called to resurrection life. Your situation may be deader than dead. Your marriage, your finances, your career, your health, it may be deader than dead. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not about your circumstances. It's about abounding in faith and abounding in hope and abounding in grace, because salvation comes ultimately through grace alone and Christ alone. And that's what gives you the power to hope against hope, hope against hope, hope against hope, hope against hope. That's big faith. Big faith. You know, for several years that we've gone to the Holy Land, probably for the last decade, we've gone many times before that, but years ago, the Lord gave me an idea, and I started developing that idea. Did it again this time. And that idea was, you know what, there's something really special about being in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was right there in that vicinity, and he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." The place of sacrifice, the place of complete surrender. That's where the war happened, before he was carried off into the house of Caiaphas, and was beaten and scourged and then taken ultimately to the cross on Mount Calvary or Golgotha. It was no exception. If you would have been with me this past, I believe it was Tuesday morning, when we walked into the Garden of Gethsemane, I had an iPad with hundreds of families who had sent their request in. These are desperate people. I'm not talking about it. The vast majority of them are desperate. They're just like I'm saying. There's no circumstantial evidence. There's no intellectual capital to abound. I mean, they're hoping against hope. And man, if there's any way in the world God might do something, I'm going to believe God. So man, I got on it, and Gina and I knelt on our knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, and for almost an hour called out passionately to God for every one of those needs by name, calling out to God, hope against all hope. Why did I do that? Because I believe in a God who can call the dead to life, and I believe in a God who can call things into existence that do not exist already. And I believe in a God that is ultimately about one thing: for nothing will be impossible with God, Luke 1:37. When I walked away that day, within an hour, I told Gina, I am absolutely, completely exhausted. It was early in the morning. We were in the garden, by 7:45, 8 o'clock? I forgot exactly what it was. We were there earlier than we've ever been. It was all hours for an hour. And I was completely exhausted. She said, well, you ought to be exhausted because you preached for an hour about those needs. I bore your burden. And even when you could not hope against hope, I was there hoping against hope with you. And that's intercession. Believing God when there's no circumstantial evidence to believe God, when there's no intellectual capital telling you to believe God. God put it in your heart, and you need a miracle, and you need God to show up. Ladies and gentlemen, this is called believing God. Big faith. Let me tell you what big faith is today. Big faith today for you is hoping against hope. Big faith to you is doing something you hardly ever do in your life. Leave your chair. Come to this altar. Kneel down about that greatest burden that you've given up on, or you no longer even have any hope left in you to hope against all hope. And you don't need to talk to anybody. You just need to cry out to God. And you may not even feel like it, but you're going to hope against hope. And by the very nature of you coming, you're trusting in a God who will be faithful to the end to you, who will see you through your battle, and who will get you toward the end. I ask you today, let that be your step. And you do it because of one thing. He said, nothing will be impossible with God. I believe in a God who can call the dead to life and who can call things into existence that do not exist already.